Glory to Jesus Christ! Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish presents Light of the East, a program revealing how the Eastern Catholic Churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Churches and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, and spirituality. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois, and this is a story of the Eastern Churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look toward the Light of the East.
Light of the East is also underwritten by a grant from the charitable Koch Foundation, whose vision is to strengthen and propagate the Catholic faith by providing grant support for a wide variety of evangelization efforts. Learn more at KochFoundation.org. Koch spelled K-O-C-H. And Light of the East is also supported by Eastern Christian Publications, where you can find the prayers of the Catholic Byzantine Daily Office at ecpubs.com and easternchristianmedia.com, a broadband network. For you to learn more about the Eastern Catholic Churches, that's EasternChristianPublications.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Welcome to Light of the East. I'm Father Thomas Loya, your host. We have come through all the very rich, high, holy days from the Lenten period through the Paschal season. And now we are into what in the Latin Rite, the Western Long of the Church, would be called Ordinary Time. In the Eastern Catholic Churches, such as mine, the Byzantine Catholic Church, we would call this period, after the great Paschal season, we would call it the Sundays after Pentecost. In other words, we don't call it ordinary time, although in a sense it is. We number each week by the Sunday or the weeks after Pentecost. Now, even though we say ordinary time, the Church and the Church's calendar is never totally ordinary, but it certainly is a lot lower keyed than what we've been through with Lent and the Paschal season, the great intensity of those seasons of the liturgical year. And so what we're going to do is we're going to step into the ordinary. We're going to apply the wisdom, the gifts of the Eastern Catholic Churches to ordinary life, issues that we talk about and confront in ordinary life, now that we're in so-called ordinary time or the weeks after Pentecost. One of those issues is AI, which of course stands for artificial intelligence. Do you ever notice how much we speak in abbreviations? Sometimes it drives me nuts because I don't know what a person is really saying. I have to ask them to define that. What do you mean by those two or three letters? You know, we say things like IMO, GMOs, PTSD, OCD, ADHD, BLT, LGBT. I can go on and on and on. We speak in abbreviations. Even artificial intelligence is abbreviated. It's known as AI. And the question is sometimes asked of me, where does the Church stand on AI, artificial intelligence? Because you hear comments and commentaries about it both ways. You hear about the danger of it, and then you hear about the greatness of it, how wonderful it is. So really, what is the answer? Well, as always, and as we do in the Eastern Churches, we live in the both and. And that's the case, I believe, with artificial intelligence. In November of 2020, and I'm going to refer to a news article, the Catholic News Service article of June 15, 2022, by Jonah McCowan. And Jonah points out that in November of 2020, Pope Francis invited Catholics around the world as part of his monthly prayer intention to pray that robotics and artificial intelligence remain always at the service of human beings, rather than the other way around. Now, even before that, in the spring of 2020, the Pontifical Academy for Life signed a declaration calling for the ethical and responsible use of AI. Technology giants Microsoft and IBM also signed that declaration. Well, now that's impressive, but we, of course, will wait and see. The declaration endorsed by the Vatican includes six ethical principles that should guide the development of artificial intelligence. They are transparency, that's number one, which means AI systems must be understandable to all. Second one, inclusion. These systems must not discriminate against anyone because every human being has equal dignity. Number three, accountability. There must always be someone who takes responsibility for what a machine does. Number four, impartiality. AI systems must not follow or create biases. Number five, reliability. AI must be reliable. And number six, security and privacy. These systems must be secure and respect the privacy of users. These six items, transparency, inclusion, accountability, impartiality, reliability, security and privacy, almost sound kind of, well, like they say today, almost kind of woke. I don't know if that's intended by the Vatican. If it is, it's kind of clever because it's using some of the world's own terminology to express a deeper principle. Transparency, inclusion, accountability, impartiality, reliability, security, and privacy. But what this is really saying, and these are the fundamental, most fundamental overarching principles about these six principles here, that first of all, the dignity of the person, as always, is what is first and foremost. No matter what we're talking about, no matter what we invent, no matter what we're doing, the dignity of the person made in the image and likeness of God must always be what is first and foremost. Everything must spring from that. And that's really what the Vatican is saying here. It's not condemning AI. Some people are very afraid of it. Well, we'll get to that in a moment. But the main thing is the Vatican is saying, the Pope, the Church is saying, be conscious of the fundamental principle. Another principle is that just because we can do something doesn't mean that we should. For example, we can make nuclear bombs, but should we? Should we do everything that we are able to do? We're sort of obsessed with newness, something that is new, or where there is change. We call that always progress, and we think that progress in and of itself is always good. Well, here's something to remember, another principle. Change is not always progress. Progress always does mean change, but change is not always progress. In other words, we can regress in certain ways, even though we might be technologically more progressive, we could actually regress on the human level. The experiments done during World War II by the Nazis, using especially Jewish people, are those advancements or are those human regressions? So just because we can do something doesn't mean we should. And this is not to condemn AI, artificial intelligence. The Church doesn't have a verdict on artificial intelligence in and of itself. It only and always presents the principles that should guide whatever it is we do, especially if it is so-called progress. And the other principle is that the overarching principle has got to be that whatever we do, whatever we call progress, especially if it's legitimate progress, must serve humanity in a benevolent way. It can never be used for control, power, coercion, manipulation. It must always be used to serve humanity. Another principle is that whenever we create something, we tend to create it and then get it out in the market right away, very soon. And then we find out later what this thing not just does for us, but what it does to us. Do you remember asbestos? I remember growing up, the material of asbestos was like the miracle material. Because before we had as many safety codes in buildings and so on, or even asbestos, you had a lot of fires. Even in schools, there was a famous one was in the Chicago area at a Catholic school where the children were killed in the school because the school caught on fire. Well, naturally, with things like that, we want to find a prevention. So they came up with asbestos. It was like the miracle material. And we put it everywhere. everywhere, from floor to ceiling, literally. And then what happened? We found out that asbestos itself is a killer. Now, we had good intentions, and we thought we stumbled upon something that would prevent death. And yet we find out that it can cause death. So now we have to remove all this asbestos, which has its own health risk to it. TV, radio, computers, cell phones, all these things are incredible inventions by human beings. God gave us the intelligence to create these things. But we don't always know what they can do, what they can do to us. We kind of look at that later on or find out later on, or sometimes we might know, have an inkling, but we ignore it. So we tend to plow ahead with whatever it is that we can do. Oh, look, we can do this. We can invent this. Let's go and do it. Let's go for it. Well, sometimes then we find out later on that we were a little too hasty. Think of all kinds of things in life where we find out later on what they're doing to us, not just what they're doing for us, even if our intentions were good. So what happens is we turn to the church. And in our case, we're going to turn to the Eastern churches to see where we can go to find things and to sort of stay on track of that which is more real, more natural. We're not condemning progress. We need progress. We need technological progress. But the question is always, it must be guided by an ethos, a moral ethos, based on God as the God of all, the Creator, His plan, and the dignity of the human person. We'll talk more about the Eastern churches and AI when we come back. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
This is Bishop Robert Pipta of the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy of Parma asking you to join me at our New Horizons luncheon on Saturday, September 28th at 11 a.m. at the Tinley Park Convention Center in Tinley Park, Illinois. This luncheon is an opportunity to glorify and thank God and to support the Eparchy while enjoying dinner, drinks, music, and my sharing of a vision for our Midwest region. For registration and sponsorship information, visit parma.org and look under the Support Us tab. I'm Bishop Robert Pipta of the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy of Parma, and you are listening to our very own Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
You are listening to the Choirs of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church under the direction of Timothy Woods in Homer Glen, Illinois. This is the music you hear on Light of the East and is sung during the sacred liturgy at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish. Order online at ByzantineCatholic.com. All we ask is a donation of $20 or more, which includes shipping and handling, to Annunciation Parish for each Theosis CD. Send a check made out to Annunciation Parish at 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. And may God grant you.
Welcome back to Light of the East. I'm Father Thomas Loya, your host on LOE. See, another abbreviation, Light of the East. These abbreviations really, sometimes they really frustrate me. Maybe because I'm getting older or something. A lot of times, especially with the younger people, I have to ask them, okay, well, what do you mean by that? Because they speak to me in abbreviations. And it's so automatic for them. It's so automatic for them. For me, sometimes I feel kind of actually dumb, kind of embarrassed when I have to ask them, what does that mean? Because I know it's a very common use, but there's so many of them and they come up so quickly. We're always inventing another abbreviation for something. Anyway, I try to keep up, but it's hard. Now, in the Eastern churches, we can find what we do need in this time of so-called progress and technology, AI. And again, AI, we're not saying it's bad in and of itself, but it is dangerous. It's really got to be guided by a deep and strong, clear spirituality, a moral code. But in the Eastern churches, we have a place where we can go where things are still natural. Now, it's the case also in the Western Rite of the Church, the Latin Rite of the Church, and in actually in all rites of the Church. But the Eastern Catholic Churches have a special emphasis on the what we might call the natural or the real. For example, we do not speak ever in abbreviations. In fact, we're very much the opposite. We have long prayers. We say many words, and it's nonstop from the beginning of the liturgy to the end. I always get a kick out of some of my Latin Rite friends. When they come to a Byzantine liturgy for their first time, they sometimes want to have a pause and kind of catch their breath, because there's really hardly any pauses at all. It's sort of a continuous run-on of prayer and chant, a kind of a seamless, endless, perpetual prayer and chanting. In the Latin Rite services, there's more breaks in between, more pauses. And I guess if you're used to that, you get kind of breathless at a Byzantine liturgy. We use a lot of words, never abbreviations, lots and lots of words. In fact, we're groping for yet another word. And the reason for that is because we're trying, but never succeeding in trying to express and articulate, describe a God who is infinite, who cannot be fully described, who cannot be fully contained, who cannot be fully understood. And we just kind of live in that mystery. But we keep trying, though, to express what God is. We keep trying to express what God is, and we keep trying to find another word worthy to praise that God. And so we grope and we continue on with yet another word. Prayers that are often very flowery, very poetic, and very deep and rich in meaning and theology. But there is no sense of brevity in the Eastern form of worship. Certainly no abbreviations. Now, that may be different than what we're used to in the day-to-day world, but it is different. It is refreshing. It is a place we can come to where we're being actually very real, very honest about God and about our relationship to God. How can we possibly abbreviate who God is, what God is? How can we express in abbreviations or in AI our relationship with God, a response to that great God? Another aspect is the kinesthetic dimension of the Eastern churches. We're very kinesthetic. The whole Catholic Church is East and West, as well as the Orthodox churches. In the Catholic Church, the Eastern Catholic churches are particularly kinesthetic, which means it's a strong use of the whole body and of the senses. For example, we don't abbreviate in any way the way we do the sacraments. In other words, it's not done in any abbreviated way. We have, in the case of baptism, a total immersion. Yes, you can pour water on someone and baptize them, but we actually use the technique of immersing them entirely in that water three times, even if it's a baby. Down and up three times. In other words, dying to our old self, rising to Christ. Three times because of the Holy Trinity. Because baptism enters us into the life of the Holy Trinity, into the life of Christ. And so we do it three times, and we do it as a total immersion. As St. Paul says, all you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we actually put on that water. That water flows over all of us, our whole body. And we put on a baptismal robe as we come up out of the baptistry, a robe that completely covers us so that we are clothed with Christ. And that robe, of course, is white. And the tradition was to wear that robe for the whole week if you were newly baptized. And you also were given a candle. And that candle, you're expected to keep that candle for your wedding day, because there is a strong association between Eucharist, marriage, and baptism. Another example of this naturalness, the sort of hands-on kinesthetic, is our form of confession. Our confession is what you might call face-to-face, or actually, if you want to get really traditional in the Byzantine style, our confession is such that the penitent faces an icon of Christ. In other words, they're in the church towards the front, looking at the icon screen that separates the sanctuary from the nave, and they're looking right at the icon of Christ. The priest stands perpendicular. The penitent speaks to Christ, to the icon. Of course, the priest is hearing the penitent. And then, as the priest pronounces the words of absolution, he takes a part of his vestment that he's wearing, called the epitrachel, which in the Latin rite would be called the stole. And he puts it over the head of the penitent, and then puts his hand on top of that. And then he pronounces the words of absolution and then blesses the penitent. This epitrachial, this stole, is a meeting point between God and the penitent. It represents the church. It represents Christ. It represents that God's forgiveness is coming through the church to the penitent. It's not the priest forgiving. The priest is acting on behalf of God. It is God who is forgiving through the church, through the priesthood. And so it is important to us in our form of confession, the Eastern churches, to actually touch that person, to touch their head, but not with our hand. We put our hand, as I mentioned, on top of the epitrachial. In other words, the vestment of the priest, representing the priesthood and the church through which Christ's forgiveness comes, that is what touches the penitent's head, as a penitent bows in repentance. Oil. We anoint him with oil many times in the Eastern churches for the anointing of the sick and also during vigils for holy days. Many of these vigils have a ceremony in which we bless bread, wheat, wine, and oil. We don't consecrate it, we just bless it. And the persons come up, those who are there praying at the service. It's either at the Vesper service or sometimes this custom is moved to the Sunday liturgy. The priest anoints the person on the forehead, saying, Christ is among us. And the response is, He is and ever will be. And then they're given a piece of the blessed bread. So once again, the priest is touching that person using natural materials. See, natural materials are required in the church, such as the oil and the water, but also in the case of candles. We're not supposed to be using electric candles or any other kind of candle. The candle that we're supposed to be using in the church for votive candles for services should be at least half or more than half made of natural beeswax, another sign of the naturalness of the liturgical life of the church. We're all about this direct contact between God and us by means of what God Himself created, not something artificial, not something that we created. You know, isn't there enough artificialness in our world? I know some of it is convenient or practical, but we really do need to touch the natural, because through the natural, this is where we touch God most intimately, where He touches us most intimately. And we know that. We experience that on a beautiful day when we go out to a nature park, into the forest or the woods, the forest preserves. We love doing that, don't we? We love getting away, going fishing, a place with beautiful landscaping, the mountains, the trees, the flowers. That's what we do to regenerate. Why? Because it's natural. It's what God has made. It's nothing artificial. And we touch that naturalness, and in doing so, we touch God. Well, that kind of naturalness is just replete through the Eastern churches and the liturgical life of the church. The Eucharist. We touch Christ's body and blood, and so we use both species in our Eucharist all the time. That's the natural way that we do it. It's the only way that we do it. It is the wine consecrated into the precious blood and the bread, which is a leavened bread prepared in a ritual before the liturgy. That leavened bread becomes, of course, the body of Christ. So we receive the body and blood of Christ. It's very visceral, very tangible. You're getting the wine now consecrated and the bread now consecrated, and it's leavened bread. So you've got your mouth pretty full of the body of Christ, which of course goes into your whole body, your whole being. We do, during the penitential seasons, prostrations, where we take our body and we go all the way to the ground. In other words, we touch the ground. And in touching the ground, we're touching the physical gesture of our deepest form of repentance. And that brings us close to God. So that floor, even the floor becomes, in a sense, a sacramental. It connects us with this repentance that in turn connects us with the mercy and grace of God. There's many more aspects of this in the Eastern churches, but at least you know a few ways and a place to find what is real and natural. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
To hear Light of the East again, visit ByzantineCatholic.com and click on the Features and Programs tab and on iTunes. Thank you for listening to Light of the East. We encourage you to tell a friend about Light of the East and to visit ByzantineCatholic.com. Light of the East is produced by ADC Media. Thank you.
Hey, this is Doug Keck, EWTN President and Chief Operating Officer.
This is Bishop Ferdinand Cherie, Auxiliary Bishop of New Orleans.
This is Jerry Usher, co-host of Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To learn more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, ByzantineCatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. In order to continue Light of the East with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, spelled Will-Cook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Or donate online on the homepage of ByzantineCatholic.com. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many happy years.